If I was to pick a song as introduction to my message, that would be perfect. That would be an excellent one. It goes right along with what I would like to share with you this morning. You know, many times, there's many different genres in Scripture. You know, we have poetry, we have history, we have the Gospels, different writing styles. We have the Book of Revelation, which is an apocalyptic literary style. And I want us to look at a historical narrative this morning. And just we're going to be looking at Judges. You know, if you would please turn with me there to Judges. Many times as we read these historical narratives, because it's God's Word, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword that divides to the bone and the marrow of our souls, many times we'll learn more about ourselves than we will about the historical events that are actually a historical record that are taking place to real people at a place and time. Familiar story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And if we're just going to be sticking here in Judges 6. I won't do like I did last week and take you all over the Bible. But we're going to go through this chapter, and I want to read to you. It's going to be more of a study format this morning. We're going to just read through at least the first half of this chapter. And I believe God has given me some things for us to look at. Before we begin verse 1, if you look down to verse, and I'm just going to, I guess I try sometimes by intention, by not preaching the same format every time. And this morning's format, I want to, here's where I'm going with this, our whole big thought here. You know the story of Gideon. It's in the following chapters, the famous story of where the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and he breaks down and busts up the camp of the Midianites. This is chapter 6, and this is where his call was, and this is everything that precedes that great victory. Because I trust you want to have that Gideon type of a spirit. We want to see strongholds defeated. We want to see God glorified. We want to see the miraculous done in our lives. Well, in order to accomplish chapter 7 of Judges, chapter 6 is critically important. And in your life, to see strongholds, I believe there's certain things that we need to go through. And I think in this historical event that actually took place, there's a spiritual lesson for each one of us. And in verse 13, it tells about the situation in 11 and 12, actually. 11, it says that Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. This is a desperate situation that Gideon found himself in. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. O mighty warrior." What did it say? It said that he was hiding. He was down, hunkered down, improvising. He could not use the resources of that, but of what he really needed to do, what he was needing to accomplish, namely, beating out the wheat. He was scared. He's under all that pressure. And the angel says, "Oh, you man of valor." And I don't know about you, but I think sometimes this will be true at least at some point in your life. It seems to be true a lot of times in my life. I feel scared, feel threatened, I feel insecure, feel insignificant. Some of those are just because I'm human. A lot of them are lies that the enemy is trying to project into our lives. And God, he comes and in our moments of weakness says, "You're strong, you're capable, you're able, but we have to be completely certain." Let's look at this. Let's start verse 1. We're going to go through this more or less verse by verse or paragraph by paragraph. In verse 1, see this whole problem there where the Midianites took occupation of the children of Israel was because of their sin. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. This is a pattern that you see happening over and over again. As we're in the book of Nehemiah, in our Tuesday night Bible studies, we'll be wrapping the book of Nehemiah up this coming Tuesday. We see in Nehemiah's case how the children of Israel were taken captive in to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, God says, my servant Nebuchadnezzar will come and take you captive because you have rejected me. And Jeremiah chapter 25 talks about that. And then he says, after he has held you captive for 70 years, then I will punish that nation, Babylon, for what it did to you, for taking you captive. And this is a similar thing that's happening right here. It was because of their sin, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years, but then God is desiring to redeem, and God is always desiring to redeem you. And in your chaos and in your conflict and in your struggle in those areas that maybe because even of your own disobedience, God lets miserable things come into your life. Not all miserable things are ordained of God. But that this was the case in Israel's situation. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. There's three different groups there, two specified by name, one by a general crowd, a general geographic location. They were under constant attack. They would encamp, this is verse 4, they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. Complete devastation of the land. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in numbers. Picture that with me. The enemy just flooding it, just like the locusts. I remember my dad talking about the plagues of locusts in the 30s. And he said it would just, sometimes they would come in and just darken the cloud. And you've all heard about, you know, the dirty 30s and that devastation. Here, it says it was like that with these invasions for 7 long, agonizing years. They would take everything. They would come up with their livestock, their tents, and they would come like locusts in number, both, yes, and I already read that verse, and like camels, they could not be counted. There were so many that they laid waste the land as they came in. Verse 6, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. That's the key turning point. When you cry out to help of the Lord. So you got your problems, you have your brokenness, you turn, and verse 7, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I led you up from... I'm sorry, let me get under the light here. My apologies. Israel, God is talking to the prophet, saying that the Lord God of Israel, he said that I led you up out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptian and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave them their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. You see this throughout the scripture. Remember, this is an anchor point. God's redemption of the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's a symbolic of our life out of sin and into a relationship with God. And that became such a marker in Israel's history that often God would refer them back to that. And God told them to set up monuments. Make monuments as markers. And don't forget this. Write it down. In your life, I would challenge all of us. so that we could also write down our God's story in our life, what God has done. I remember when I was 15 years old, I remember the place when I surrendered and I said, yes, God, you can have all of me. And it wasn't that I was even rebellious prior to that, but yes, I was in rebellion against God. It wasn't what I wanted. I was living out Romans 7. The things I wanted to do, I couldn't do. But God supernaturally transformed me as a 15-year-old. And that became such an anchor point to my life. And it's good for each of us to establish that anchor, because that's how we overcome, because we overcome by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did on the cross, and by the word of our testimony. And that's what this prophet is doing here. He's taking them back, saying, God is telling the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I brought you out of Egypt. I care for you. You will find yourself in this situation. Remember, what is it? They're being overrun by the enemy. And what is God saying? God says, I'm caring for you. You're going, it feels like a big disconnect. Why, God, you're caring for me, but yet I have this conflict in my life. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. See, and this was not a good situation, because you understand what's happening here is that the wheat harvest were probably coming in May and June is when they would be harvesting the wheat. And they would take them out to the thrashing floors where there would be a good natural wind, maybe an elevated area where they could throw the wheat and the chaff up in the air. The wind could carry the chaff off. The wheat would be spared. Wine presses were built usually near vineyards. Vineyards were usually around hillsides. And there would not have been a good airflow, most likely, in the wine press. But it says Gideon was having to do it the hard way because of the situation that they were in. Because the grapes would not have been pressed out until later, a few months later, July, maybe even into August. So he's going to a place that was not being used so he could get the chaff out of this wheat so they could have a little bit of sustenance to survive. And he's hiding down, hunkering down in the wine press, not pressing grapes, but separating the chaff from the wheat. And in verse 12, and at that moment, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And I challenge you in your place, and I challenge myself in my place, when I am down, hunkering down, in hiding. And see, I don't want to make assumptions. I don't know all the details about all your life. But for the majority of us, we've never been there in this situation where you are fighting for a couple handfuls of wheat to make it through the day, through the month. Don't know the crops. The enemy has been taking it. And everything is on the line for your survival. Dire, dire situation. Your life is threatened. The enemy is just everywhere. You are an occupied nation politically. Your physical life is in danger. And what happens, the angel appears to him at that moment, you mighty man of valor, while he's in hiding. I think of Samuel when he says where God tells him that the Lord does not look on the outward, but on the inward, on the heart of man. And there was something, I believe, that God saw in the life of Gideon. Gideon, it says that his father was a Baal worshiper, but there was something in the heart of Gideon. Gideon said to the angel, please, sir, and see if this doesn't resonate with you, because I see this happening. I've had this is a historical account, but like I said, many times you're reading this, it's like, oh, I can relate. If we're honest, at some point, you have been here. He says, if the Lord is with us, Why then has all of this happened to us? You know that feeling? If the Lord is interested in me, why have I gone through this painful tragedy? Why has my spouse died? Look at the world out there, the pain surrounded. Why is my spouse beating me? To the parents, why am I being abused and molested and sold? And this is the sentiment, God, if you're there, why this? It's a fair question. This is not a questioning as in, God, I don't believe you. You've neglected me. But it's the truth. When it comes down to your survival, take it to God. God. And we see this cry in the Psalms. God. God. Why? Why? We see it in the heart of Job, who God's estimation of Job was he was a blameless man. And Job says, why, God, have you done this? And where, okay, first here, this next line, this next question he answered. Remember the prophet had just said, I am the Lord, I am the one who brought you up, I brought you up out of Egypt, I was with you through the wilderness. And he says here then, why, and where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. True or false? A little bit of both. Circumstantially, it says, verse 1, because of their sin, God gave them over to Midian. But was God neglecting them and turning his back? By no means. But he was allowing the consequences of their action to roll forward. He loved the children. He loved, just like God loves you, he, to this extent, he loved the children of Israel so much that he was more concerned about their character than he was their comforts. And with you, it's no different. And I wish it was for me. But where is this? Did not the Lord bring them up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? It's a two-part thing. Go with whatever strength you do have, Gideon. Because that's a walk of faith. I don't feel like I have any strength. But we got to go in the strength that we have. We need to start making those steps towards God. Start doing the things we know to do. And as God is very interested in your life and has a plan for your life and you are desire, you proceed to pursue that, go in the strength you have and God says he will be with you because he is sending you. Verse 15, and he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Do you get this? This is one boy raised by a Baal worshiper, and he's having a conversation with God. Kind of a not really what you would expect to have in this spiritual setting, but God is interested in every one of our lives. Behold, my clan is the weakest of all in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Remember Paul in Philippians? He says, I have all sorts of reasons to boast. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. As pertaining to the law, I'm a Pharisee. All of these things. And here, because the Benjamin were considered the highest. And now he's all the way down to the tribe of Manasseh. Scum. Scum. And he felt that. And he felt that very real. And this will also resonate with some of you. At some seasons in your life, you'll experience that feeling. I can't do it. I just don't have the means. I don't have the looks. I'm not good enough. I don't have the suave and whatever. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from me until I have come to you and bring out and present and set before you. And the Lord said, I will stay till you return. So at this point, you can see, follow the story with Gideon, and he's who is this man? This is somebody different. Is this, what is it? Verse 19, so Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah flour. The meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened cake, put them on the rock, and he pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cake, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cake, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He had such a divine supernatural encounter. And all of this, remember the big picture. I'm not going through chapter 7, so you can relax, but remember chapter 7, where they defeat the army. Tens of thousands of the Midianites were defeated and conquered. But this is laying the groundwork. So you want to see victory in your life. These are the key things. You need to have a supernatural encounter with God. A supernatural encounter with God. 23. But the Lord said to him, Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is Peace. To this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiraites. Now, these next verses, 25 through 27, notice that in order for the supernatural to be accomplished and for him to see these miracles take place in chapter 7, to see the victory, Gideon is having to make things right in his life. And the first thing that he does here in this set of verses, things have to get right at home. Listen to this. That night the Lord said to him, Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering, and the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Notice his progression. So he's on this spiritual journey. Remember, he was scared down in the wine press, and he says, Oh, the angel says, You mighty man of valor. We notice here now he had that supernatural encounter with God where the angels, you know, touched the food and flames came and vanished his food. That gave him strength, and that gave him strength for the next step. The next step was to make things right at home, to take dad's choice bulls and take the thing that he idolized, the Asherah pole, and use that Asherah pole as the wood for the sacrifice for his dad's bull. He's still gaining strength, but notice he still has a sense of fear. Things haven't been accomplished. There's a maturing process in Gideon's life, and you'll find it in yours as well. Next, when the men of the town, this created conflict, by the way, they rose up early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash, that's Gideon's dad, said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Listen to the logic of this man, Gideon's dad. Even though he's a Baal worshiper, and he's acknowledging Baal as God, and that's exactly, he puts the test out there, similar to what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. Let's see. Let's see who it is. Let's see who answers by fire. On Mount Carmel, likewise, he tells him here, Joash said, who are you going to contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Are you going to save God? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. So, in other words, anybody who takes his life will be put to death. If he is good, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Name calling. Notice that he has this nickname tagged to him. This is Gideon, the mighty man. Gideon means hewer, means one who cuts down, whether that was his trade, whether he was worked in the forest, or whether it was tied to that event that he cut down his father's Asherah pole and burned it. He was one who hews and brings down, the name Gideon, the meaning of the name Gideon. And so then he had this name here that Baal will contend. That's what everybody started calling him. Baal will contend. Baal will contend. And that became the name that was spoken over Gideon. Interesting, jumping ahead again, where to chapter 7. This is the term that is given to him. That, okay, Baal is going to contend. This is the man, Jerubbaal. And this is how the chapter 7 begins. And all those people with Baal will contend went out to face the Gideonites. The Midianites with Gideon, but he was given the name that Baal will contend. And how did that work out? It's ironic. It's interesting that the scripture writer chooses to use his nickname in identifying the point of what his dad spoke over him. That leave him alone. Baal will contend. Let Baal be God. Verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizites who were out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. So he got things right at home, and then we notice in this section here that he gets things right with God. He gets things in order. And then verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the floor, fleece alone, and it is dry all on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. You see, he's needing to find out for sure, because he knows what he's about to do. It's all out. It's a big risk. There's no middle ground here. He's an insignificant nobody of this lowest tribe. How is he going to go transform and lead a nation? He had to be sure. So he puts the wool out as a sign. And then he asks again in verse 38, and it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. I want to really be sure about this, God. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. I called this message Hiding and Finding God. He was in a place that was he had to take cover from. The enemy was upon him. He had all of these things, but he had this encounter. He found God in that place, and that changed everything. The rest of the story, there's so many beautiful things there where when he chose them, there was 32,000 men. Gideon said, "Who wants to go fight?" 32,000 men volunteered. Gideon, because he experienced fear, he knew what it was, and God, following God, and he had this encounter, God told him, he said, "Let anybody who says they're fearful leave," and 22,000 of those 32,000 men abandoned him, and they ran, they left, go, because, see, what happens when you, if you're going to accomplish something, all the doubt and all the fear has got to be pushed out of your life. You can't entertain fear at the same time allow God to do the miraculous in and through you. One other important principle, you know, there's 10,000 men left at this point because 22,000 left and there's 10,000 left. God says, "No, you know, it's still too many men." It's still too many because God wanted to exalt himself and he wanted himself to be made strong through your situation. And he says, "That's too big. That's too much," because you can still say, "Well, maybe that was your ability." So he told them to take the men down to the river to take a drink. And this is an important lesson. There's 10,000 men down there. 9,700 of the men go to get a drink and they lay their weapons down, put their hands on the bank, and drink the water out of the river. But there was 300 of those 10,000 men who kneeled down by the river, scooped the water up, and drank with their hand. You see, they could keep their weapon in hand, keep their eyes on the horizon. They were undistracted. Two things God cannot do with your life to perform the miraculous. You cannot have fear in your life, and you cannot have distractions in your life. Those are the two biggest enemies that Satan will use to distract you from accomplishing God's will. Fear and distractions. Fear and distractions. They all must go. Many other expressions will come underneath those. Many things will camouflage themselves. But at the core, it's fear and distractions. So in your place of hiding, in that broken moment, and in your place where when you feel like it's all the pressures are in there, you turn to God with a fearless heart, saying, "God, because of your trust, you're anchored in hope, you're anchored in Jesus. God, I'm trusting you with this situation." And as you are obedient and following the steps of the Lord, he may ask you to do some things that are impossible. That's what God seems to delight in. He wants us to live the impossible. And that's what, and we can accomplish these things and see these things accomplished for God as we live sold out, surrendered, fearless, undistracted lives. God wants to use you to transform our nation, to transform our culture. Because it is the Spirit of God. He is not willing that any should perish. So we need to bring life to all the situations that we are in. There's so much pain around us. There's so many things that we want to hide from. We look at culture, we look at the arts, we look at popular music, and we see in the lyrics and in the brokenness out there, there's a cry for something more. And that's why you'll notice a lot of the best poetry and ballads come from broken places, because that's where we're most real. That's where we're most vulnerable. We can take those and internalize those and humanize them and continue to waddle in that misery. Or we can take those brokenness and in those places where we are, we may feel, we may sense the pain, but God is going to bring life in that. He wants to transform our situations. And I challenge each of you to surrender everything to God. I'm going to leave you with these two verses. One is out of Hebrews. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. The other one is where Peter, in Acts chapter 2, Peter is quoting Joel, and he's given us this. He says, this is a promise for us, because Peter says this is that which was spoken of through the Joel the prophet, and he quotes a bunch of passages from Joel. And he ushers in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that will remain with us until the return of Jesus. So from Pentecost until Christ's return, we have this promise. And that is that your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. God desires to share his heart with you. If you do surrender your life to him, God's got a plan and a purpose. And wherever you're at in your life, don't feel like Gideon did and say, oh, I don't have any ability. I can't do this. I can't sing. That's my thing that I say. Don't go there. Allow God to do the supernatural through your life. Do you have any questions? A little bit different format this morning, but I felt this is a message that God had for us. If you look back over the last 6 weeks, God has been putting it on Craig's heart and my heart that God is interested in us, and God wants to do something in our hearts, in us collectively, in this community that we call Reunion Church. And next week, in 7 days from now, we again gather here, and we're going to be continuing to seek God every night following that, starting November 4th. See what God would have for you to do. Keep your heart open. We call this revival. This is a time of concentrated prayer, concentrated seeking Him, concentrated time of pursuing what God has for us to do. Is there any questions, any comments, anything I missed, anything I confused you with? If not, let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are the God who never changes. Just as Gideon went through this crazy supernatural encounter to literally transform his nation and deliver them and bring revival to that nation, you said that you are the God who is the same yesterday in Gideon's time, today, October, this last Sunday of October in 2018, you're still the same one, still the same God. And as we go to work tomorrow morning, you're still the same one, and next year, next decade, next millennium, if you tarry that long, you're still going to be the same all through eternity. We anchor everything, all of our hopes, all of our ambitions, everything we're staking onto you, God, and that you must go with us, and you must guide us. And we recognize here at Gideon, as he put those fleeces out, and he wanted to know for sure, this is from you. And then I'm reminded of those words in Hebrews, where it says that in time past, you spoke through different manners, but now in these days, you speak to us through Jesus. We know that that's by the Holy Spirit, and may you speak to us, Jesus. Speak to us individually through your Holy Spirit, where each one of us is at. And right now, as we tarry before you, look into our lives, What do you have for us, Father? And as we have impossible situations, you know what those needs may be. It may be such internalized pain, God, that we don't even want to go there. We just keep hiding. But Lord, you want to bring healing to brokenness in our personal life, in our emotions. You know, in our physical bodies, you want to bring healing. And in our spirits, maybe our real walk is struggling with you. Maybe it's broken. Maybe we've turned you off and returned from you. Maybe we're not living how your word tells us to. And I pray, Father, for that supernatural transformation that can take place in our life. Just as Gideon had to get these things right before he could make a difference, may that be true in our life. Go with us this week. And in these next days, as we're thinking, we're praying for these special services that will be coming up, prepare our hearts, God. As we have this schedule, we call it revival, Lord. We look to you who, Lord, you are our revival. And we do ask you to come and to revive us and give us that life again. Help us to be faithful to you always. Watch over us. Bless us in this week. Prosper us, not for our own good, but for your glory, we pray. May you be exalted in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.